So let's dive straight in to Daniel 9 and verse 24 we're going to be looking at. In terms of verses 25 and 26, the only things you really need to notice there for the sake of the message this evening is that the Messiah and the Anointed One is used interchangeably. So the Anointed One is who we're looking at in verse 24, and he's mentioned twice in 25 and 26. So we're going to be looking at this Messiah, okay? So the Queen holds dozens of titles. She's been in the news quite a bit recently, and I was having a flick through some of the titles that the Queen has. I've just got a few, just to give you a bit of an idea. It's one of them is Collar of the Order of the Golden Fleece. Don't know what that means. Chief Hunter of the Order of the Buffalo Hunt. Also, she is the Grand Collar of the Order of Idris, which I thought was appropriate to put that in as well, given Kathleen and Idris in the fellowship here. Now, it's not really clear what any of those titles mean, what she actually does in those roles, or indeed what that has to do with us, her subjects. Well, this evening, what we're going to be looking at is this title of Messiah, which I think leaves a lot of people equally puzzled. What does it mean for Jesus to be this Messiah? What does that word mean? And what does it mean in particular for you? What does it mean for you? In John 4 we read about the Messiah. It says, the woman at the well said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. So we know from the word of Jesus that he is the Messiah. He is the one that was promised. But, in that story, all we find out about the Messiah really is that it had something to do with revealing hidden things, that were hidden in times past, and the Messiah would somehow make those known. It doesn't really tell us a great deal about what it means to be the Messiah. So to discover that, we're going to be looking at verse 24. Just listen to it again in Daniel 9. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So we're going to be looking at the work of this Anointed One, the Messiah, how it affects you and the results of your sharing in this work. That's where we're heading this evening. Okay, so first of all, the work of the Anointed King for his people, this Messiah. This work is described here in three parts, okay? To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. Or, as Spurgeon put it, he said literally, more literally, it means to shut up transgression, to seal up sin, and to cover up iniquity. And so this evening, I'm really going to focus on what that means to those of you who already know Jesus by faith, those who belong to him. Okay, what does that mean for you? And I pray that would be a blessing to your souls. And so first of all, what does it mean for sin to be shut up? Well, there was a chap in America called William Todd. Anybody heard of William Todd? Nope, didn't think so. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about William Todd. He had an interesting morning. He arrived on this coach in Nashville on a Greyhound bus at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he learned that the next bus wasn't going to be until noon. So he decided to make the most of his time waiting, and this is what he did. He did a real-life version of Grand Theft Auto. First of all, he broke into a closed haunted house attraction in the area. He stole a T-shirt, a taser and a revolver, and he also stole a shotgun. And then he shot at the building and set it on fire. He then went and robbed a bar, tasing someone before he left. 5 minutes later, he carjacked a taxi, and then he spent $200 in the local Walmart that he'd stolen. Around 6 o'clock in the morning, he broke into a law office and made rather a big mess. And then at a hotel, he impersonated, it's all the same morning, a female housekeeper, and he went door to door looking for someone to rob. And eventually he chose this Canadian couple. He stole $600 from them at gunpoint. And then he shaved his head, which wasn't illegal. That was okay, he was allowed to do that, but a bit random. By 9 o'clock in the morning, he then crashed his stolen taxi into the wall of a garage. He hailed another taxi, he held the driver at knife point, and eventually, just to cut an even longer story short, when eventually the police found William Todd, he was at the top of a Walmart, right, in, what was it? It was in a water cooling vat in water up to his nostrils, okay? Now, it's an interesting morning. I don't know if you've had a morning like that. I haven't had a morning like that. But why am I telling you that story? Well, that is precisely, if we did not have the Messiah at work, right? That is what sin looks like. It's an illustration of sin, if you like. It's free to run rampant, causing total mayhem in people's lives. Maybe not mayhem like that, but certainly mayhem in our relationships, in every aspect of our lives. But your Messiah shuts it up. He takes it prisoner and he locks it away. It is held back by Jesus. It is restrained by him. It no longer has the power or the freedom that it once had. Its dominion in your life is finished because it is chained up. Christ has led your captivity captive. We sang about our chains falling off. He has taken your captivity to sin captive. But it's not only shut up like some vanquished tyrant who might be released or escape at some point in the future. You know, we often hear of prison escapes, don't we? It's also sealed up. What does that mean? Well, just as, you know, King Darius, you know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And you remember when King Darius came and they kind of forced him unreluctantly to put his seal on the stone that was stopping Daniel from escaping. So what that meant was it was absolutely certain that his fate was sealed. He couldn't rise. Okay, the king's mark was upon it. And your sin is sealed up by your Messiah, by Jesus. It cannot ever rise again once he's put his seal upon it. It is finished. It is made an end of. It is shut up and then it's sealed down. Your Lord has vanquished evil. And you can rejoice to hear him when you look to the cross and you hear those words, "It is finished. Your sin is done away with." But it's also covered up. Sin is covered up. You know, we read in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And we read here about this Messiah who covers up our sins, who atones for it, but he also hides them. Now, have you ever come to that point in your Christian life where you just remain paralyzed by guilt? You know, you feel condemned. You feel despairing, you know, considering how you've stumbled yet again. You've made yet another mistake and you've offended someone needlessly, or you've done something you know would displease your risen King. Well, his glorious perfection, his substitutionary sufferings in your place upon the cross have put to death your sin so that God himself now remembers it no more. He has blotted it out. He has cast it into the sea. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. You'll never see it again. That's how far removed your sin is from you, no matter what you feel. Sin was always breaking loose until Jesus sealed it up, but now it cannot come forward to lay any accusation against you who belong to him. Against those of you who have been saved by that wonderful grace that gave you that glorious gift of faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in the Messiah. So our wonderful risen scapegoat has taken your sin and he's taken it into that land of forgetfulness. It's been removed from you, never to be remembered again. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the work of the Messiah in crushing evil. But the second work of the Messiah that we read about here is the setting up of righteousness. You know, the work of the Messiah doesn't just consist of putting down evil. It's putting an end to sin. It also consists in setting up or establishing this righteousness, which is again described as being in three parts. If you have a look at verse 24, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, what does all that mean? Well, first of all, the Messiah has brought in this everlasting righteousness. What is that? Well, it is Jesus' righteousness. It is his perfection, which is from everlasting to everlasting. It has no beginning, and it'll have no end. And will never be taken away from you who believe in him. It will never stop being your beauty. His perfection is your beauty. When Christ looks upon you, he sees the perfection of his Son. Not because of anything within you, but because Christ's wonderful perfection has been imputed to your account. That means attributed to you. Just as he has taken your sin, his perfection is attributed to you. It's a phenomenal thing. The way Spurgeon put it was like this. He said, saints are so righteous in Jesus Christ that they are more righteous than Adam was before the fall. For he had a creature righteousness, and they have the righteousness of the Creator. He had a righteousness which he lost, but believers have a righteousness which they can never lose, an everlasting righteousness. Now, what's more, he doesn't only impute this righteousness, that is, you know, consider it against your account, if you like, but he also imparts it. Jesus, the Messiah, imparts his righteousness to you. He gives it to you. He makes you pure in heart. You know, he makes you love that which is right and just and good. He gives you a grace to lead a godly, a sober, a righteous and honest life. That is why your heart is grieved when you sin. Yeah, that is why when you stumble, you feel it deep within your being, because his Spirit is at work changing you. You know, this righteousness will not be crushed out of you. For the work of the Holy Spirit is going to continue until you are made perfect. You know, the perfect George, the perfect Gwen, the perfect Daniel, the perfect Dave. Until he has finished this work by the power of his Spirit in your hearts, you will always be being made perfect, changed. And one day you'll be changed from glory to glory, shining like the sun in the presence of your risen Messiah. And secondly, the Messiah is also, it says here, in terms of his righteousness now, sealed both vision and prophet. What does that mean? Well, Spurgeon, again, it was good for quotes, he put it like this. He said, the gospel is forever settled to remain eternally the same. Christ has set up a kingdom that shall never be moved. His truth can never be changed by any novel revelation. There is no need of it, because in Christ, God has spoken all he means to say concerning the way of salvation. So the truth Jesus has established is steadfast. You can stand immovable upon it. No fresh vision or prophecy can change the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God, which is sufficient for making us righteous. Thirdly, also, the Messiah has come to anoint this most holy place. Now, what's that? Well, it's certainly not a physical place, is it? You know, we can look in the Old Testament, we can read about this place, the Holy of Holies, and where God was said to dwell, and where the priest could go in once a year or something like that, and it was like really holy place on the earth. Well, no such place exists anymore, because when Jesus breathed his last breath, the curtain that separated everyone else from God was torn in two. So the way by the cross was made open for you to come to know Jesus directly, to come into his presence directly, for you to know God personally. That is a wondrous thing. So it's not a physical place. What is it? What is this holy place that Jesus is going to establish? Well, it's him. He is the holy place, and those who dwell in him are part of the holy place, because they are the place where the Holy Spirit indwells. You know, God's people in Christ. So he's come to crush evil. He's come to establish this righteousness. Now, how are you affected by that? How are you affected by the work of the Messiah? You know, having heard about his work, I suppose we ought to ask, especially if you're someone here who's, you're not a Christian. Maybe you're outside of Christ. And we ought to ask, well, has he done it for us? Has he done this for us? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the blessings that flow from this Messiah, they are for those who believe in Jesus, those who trust in him, those who know him by faith. And the passage we've been looking at helps to answer, you know, this question. You know, has this work been done for you? You know, well, firstly, is your sin shut up? Is it sealed away? You know, has it lost its power? You know, sin shall not have dominion over you, the word says, if Christ is in you. How is it between your soul and evil? Is there war or is there peace? You know, you may have once loved sin and maybe not been able to get enough of it and not even aware that you were sinning. But is that still the case? If you're a believer, your sin may not be absolutely dead, but it's shut up for dead. A dead fish can't swim upstream. It can only float downstream, okay? It takes a live fish to swim upstream. And that is how it is when you come to faith, right? You may have gone with sin without even any resistance at all before, but when you come to know Jesus, you want to go against that tide which is pushing you into doing sin. You want to go towards godliness. You want to live for Jesus. You don't want to offend him. You want to please him because he died for your sins, and you love him because he first loved you. Is that true of you? It's a good test of whether or not these blessings are yours. You know, sin is distasteful to you, isn't it, as a Christian? It's unpleasant to you. When you reflect on your day and you notice times when you've spoken unwisely, or you've acted hastily, or you've soiled your character in some way, shape or form, you feel broken as a Christian. You long that you hadn't done it because you love Jesus and you know that is not what he wants for you. And then Christ has begun to work in you, hasn't he? The Messiah has come to shut up your sin and seal it away. It may still be in you, but it's not on the throne. He is on the throne of your heart. And you have felt the work of the Holy Spirit within your soul, saying to you, go in peace. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. Sin may still grieve you, but it's not going to destroy you. You're under another master. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But a second question that helps us see whether these blessings are ours in Jesus springs up from the text. You know, has the Messiah covered your sin from the sight of the Most High so that you can come to God boldly, without dread? You know, can you say, just full of hope, Lord, you see no sin in me anymore. You have covered me with the righteousness of Jesus. I can sense that you love me in him. You know, have you ever felt the sweetness of that happy and certain hope just flowing from true faith? Well, the joy of it, if you're a Christian here this evening, the joy of that alone is greater than any earthly joy that you have had. Greater than the joy of your marriage, as wonderful as that may be. Greater than the joy of your firstborn child, as you know, breathtaking as that is. I don't mean literally breathtaking, I mean emotionally breathtaking. But greater than all the joys is knowing that peace with God, forgiveness of sins, knowing your Maker who loves you as a father loves his child, knowing that wonderful joy of being found in Jesus. Well, if you have sensed that in any measure, well then Christ is in you, isn't he? And he is the one who is your hope and joy. And thirdly, you know, has the Lord made you righteous? You know, do you glory in his righteousness and seek after that which is pure and holy? The word says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And if we continue in sin, unrepentant, not caring a jot for it, well then we will perish in sin. But those who have come to faith, those who are safe for eternity, they've come out of that and they now seek to live honestly and righteously and soberly and in a godly way, not to earn any salvation, but just because God is at work in them and changing them and shaping them, and all their hopes and desires are completely different from what they once were, and they just long to please their Saviour. Well, despite all your faltering, despite all your stumbling, you know, is that true of you? If it is, then the work of the Messiah is clearly bearing fruit in your heart. And just to finish, you know, what are the results of our sharing in this work that the Messiah has accomplished? Well, we've touched on some of them, but firstly, you are reconciled to God. You are made at peace with God through the work of the Messiah, through the cross of Calvary. You are made to delight in him. God is your friend, and you are one of the friends of God. You are fit to serve God. Your heart shall be, by the power of his Spirit, as holy as the innermost shrine, the holy of holies, where no authorized foot was allowed to intrude. God is in you by his Spirit, and you are in God, and you shall soon dwell with him forever when this fleeting breath of a life is past. But secondly, we also know a wonderful security in Jesus. You know, how can you be lost if your sin is finished? Now, what is there for you to dread on earth or in heaven or in hell if Christ has put away your sin? What is there to dread? You cannot die that second death, can you? You cannot perish in the way in which we were looking at this morning. You cannot be condemned. There's nothing against you because Jesus has borne it all away, taken it into that land of forgetfulness we spoke about. Your guilt is washed away. You are safe and secure. And you can triumphantly sing, as we're about to actually, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. More happy but not more secure. You are as secure as anyone as close to Jesus' throne in glory. They don't have any more security than you do if you are found in Christ and trusting in him.